Good morning. Our reading this morning is continuing in Jonah. We are reading from Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
And we will be spending some time in chapter 2 this morning, but we also will be spending some time in chapter 1. This is the last but one in the series on Jonah. I hope you've appreciated this series. I'm always glad when you say to me, "I'm really enjoying it." And I don't know about you, but when I'm preparing, often I find that there's a mixture of emotions. There's enjoyment in terms of getting into God's word, but also I find equally a challenge. And I found a challenge as I've been reading through the book of Jonah, just a short little prophecy tucked away in the Old Testament. And as I've mentioned previously, I think there are two major themes in the book. The one is God's awesome power. This God who can actually just say to the sea, "I want you to be tumultuous," and instantly it changes. You can talk to a fish, and a fish listens. It can talk to a plant, and a plant listens and obeys. And I've said on a number of occasions, the problem that God has is not with creation in terms of botany or geology. It's with humanity. And it's us that has the problem because we tend to go our own way. God says to us one thing and we go, "Well, I actually prefer to go my own way. Thank you, Father." Anybody here relate to that? I've done it many times in my life and lived to regret it. God's awesome power, but only matched by God's, somebody referred to it as scandalous love, outrageous love. And we've talked about this. We know, don't we, that love is from God. Love is of God. Love is God. And we know that if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we are to be people filled with love. And we get that. We understand that. If we know anything about God's word, we know, we know that 1 Corinthians 13 is there for a reason. It's because we are to be known as people of love. But the problem with that, and I think if we're honest with each other, is that our love reservoirs are so much smaller than God's, and they leak. And so what happens is that our love resource just dries up. And that's why God says to us to come to him constantly, because he is this ocean of love, and we're to keep coming back and being topped up by his love. And it's this theme of love that I want us to continue with this morning in the heading of getting our attention. You see, because like any good parent, because God loves us, he will not allow us to misbehave for too long. He'll bring us back in line. And you say, well, Dave, that doesn't sound very loving. Well, actually, the not loving thing to do is just to allow a child to just get away with what they want to get away with. We get that. Those of us who are parents, we know the importance of discipline. And God sometimes has to discipline us. And sometimes he will allow or send things into our lives that will get our attention. I have smiled when Peter said that he has the capacity to be thick. Well, I think he's in good company. I think all of us can get that. We can be quite dim or dense when it actually comes to God's voice sometimes. So let's just remind ourselves of what went wrong very quickly in this story. In verse 1 it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God just says, Jonah, I'd like you to do something. And Jonah listens and he said, I don't want to do that, God. And I'm not going to do that, God. And so he runs away. But Jonah ran away, verse 3, from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Most people believe that that's an area in Spain, about 2,000 miles away from where he was. Totally opposite direction to where God wanted him to be. I want to stop for a moment. I just want to, have you ever consciously run away from God? I think I've shared with you, I did. I shared with you that when I was 16, 17 years of age, I knew I was a believer. I knew that God was real, but I also knew that I was too embarrassed to share my faith with others. And when people mocked me, it hurt me. I'm embarrassed to say that actually the view of other people was more important to me than the view of God. Can you relate to what I'm saying? I was just a kid, but I knew that I wanted to be popular. And actually by talking about my love for God made me unpopular. And so I voted for popularity. I remember having that conversation with God and saying, God, I know you're real, but I can't live this life, so I'm going to go my own way. I did a Jonah. So every time I come to this prophecy, I come to it with my own personal story of relating to what Jonah did. And I think that's the powerful thing about God's word, is that it is so alive and it is so personal. It impacts us, doesn't it? So anyway, I do find it interesting here that it says that Jonah went down and he paid the price. And I've written down here that our lives always go south when we're living in rebellion, and we always pay a price. A point about rebellion. There is nothing new about rebellion. The very first two people on earth, what did they do? They were placed in a garden of beauty and they chose to rebel. God said to them, you can have everything, enjoy, but don't go near that tree. And I've said to you that there's something hardwired into us that actually when we're told we can't do something, what do we want to do? We don't have to train our children. As you know, I've got four grandchildren. We don't have to train any of them to be naughty. It's just naturally hardwired into them. I've got this thing about grass. As you know, I'm a big cricket fan. And so I just love, I was talking to Peter before the service, both of us loved sport. And so grass was made for playing on, not just to look pretty. And so every time I see a sign that says keep off the grass, guess what this little Welsh boy wants to do? I just want to go and stamp on it. No, for no other reason than I'm just naughty, I think. I think that's what it is. Now, what scripture talks about the flesh or the sinful nature is the reality for each of us. I've talked about it like this in the way, in this way before in sport. If ever you've played bowls, it's a wonderful game, but there is a bias in the ball. And when I first started playing bowls, I didn't realize this, and I just pushed the ball forward, hoping it would go in a certain direction, and it would veer off. It veered off in this direction. And then if you turn the ball around the way, it veers off that way. Well, that's the problem with our hearts. There is a desire in each of us to do God's will, but there is a sinful nature that would actually just take us off and veer off from where God wants us to be. Now, the reality is this, is that we are all rebels. Some of us are noisier rebels, and some of us are quieter rebels. But what Scripture teaches us is that because of that sinful nature that we have residing within us, that does not improve the older that we get, we are all rebels. I thought it might be helpful to just look up the dictionary as to what a rebel is. And it said two things. To rebel means to oppose or disobey one in authority or control. Secondly, to feel or exhibit anger or revulsion. And when we look at the life of Jonah, he certainly opposed and disobeyed God. And as we saw last week, he also manifested anger and revulsion that God could love people that he disapproved of. A couple of things I just want to highlight this morning about rebellion. First one is this, is that our rebellion always affects others. Next slide, please. Thanks, Rich. As I read the story of Jonah, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, my heart goes out to the sailors. Doesn't it to you? Because I suspect that that journey without Jonah would have been without trial, without storm. They would have just headed off to Spain and it would have been a good journey. We don't know that, of course, but the storm was sent because Jonah was on the boat. When we rebel, there is always collateral damage. Others get affected, and on many occasions, those people get hurt. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. You see, when we rebel, when we go our own way, others get hurt. Others get affected. As far as we know, they've done nothing wrong. I know that they worshipped other gods. They probably never heard about the God of Israel. They were suffering because a child of God was behaving badly. And when we live in rebellion to God's plans for us, others invariably suffer. Second point I want to make is note who sends the storm. Sometimes we get a bit, I don't know, sometimes I think that as preachers, we paint such a picture of God that he wouldn't dare to send a storm. But Scripture doesn't teach us that. God sends all manner of things our way to get our attention because he loves us. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It was the Lord who sent the great wind. Now, let's be clear, not all storms are sent by God. And, of course, storms come in all shapes and sizes. Some of you will have gone and experienced a number of storms in life. Some of those may well not have been sent by God, but some are. Now, it doesn't sound very loving, does it? But sometimes we have to encounter a storm before God gets our attention. Can you relate to that? God sends storms into our lives because he loves us. I think I've shared this with you before, but when Sue and I were living down in Devon, we had the great privilege of Fiona Castle come to speak at church. Emma, I don't know if you remember it. Fiona Castle was Roy Castle's widow. Do you remember Roy Castle, the great entertainer, remarkable man? I would have loved to have met him, and tragically died young. But Fiona came, and she was such an eloquent speaker in her own right. And she came and talked. She came and talked about Roy's faith. He loved God. She loved God. And she had two quite grown-up daughters. They were late teens at that time. And one of the things that she found herself praying is, Lord, protect them, protect them, protect them, Lord. It's an understandable prayer for us as parents. Anybody prayed that prayer for their children? Especially, actually, as they get older. And then she shared this. She said she felt that God had said to her, why are you asking me to put them in cotton wool? Because actually, it's in the challenges of life that they learn to cry out to me. It's in the challenges of life that they realize that they do not have the resources that they require. They can only find those resources in me as their God. And so she said, I stopped praying for their protection and I started praying, Lord, do what you want with my children so that they can be fully your children. I tell you what, we had youngsters similar sort of age at that time, and I thought, I found that hugely challenging. Because there's something, I don't know if you'd agree with this, but I think that we are too sophisticated, aren't we, to make gods out of the moon and stars, but we really have made a god out of safety. We really have made a god out of safety. Please, God, protect us. Make sure that all safe and all this kind of stuff. It is interesting. I'm of an era where I walked to school as a child. I didn't go in a car. There wasn't a lock on the school gate. We could just walk in. We could just walk out afterwards. And we walk home. Most of our children are growing up now in an area or an age where actually there are locks and security everywhere. Have you noticed that? And we know why it's there, because sadly there are predators out there, and we want to protect them from that. But I wonder what message we're sending to our children in terms of what kingdom life looks like when we have to constantly wear the safety belt. See, one of the things I find hugely challenging as a pastor in the West is that, we have niggles and we have problems and we have difficult conversations sometimes. But as part of my prayer feed in the week, I get a prayer update from Open Doors that talk about, on average, 14 people every day in Nigeria die because of their faith. What is happening in southern Sudan right now is terrifying for our brothers and sisters out there. There is nothing safe about what is happening out there. And I believe we've made such a god out of safety that actually we've stopped crying out to God for what he wants to do to take us out of that bubble and out of our comfort zone. But Lord, please keep us in that comfort zone. And the last thing he wants to do is keep us there. Because when we're there, we're not relying on his resources or requiring faith that he will make a way where currently there is no way. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we have put safe right over our churches. And we said to the Lord, Lord, you can do anything that you want with us, anything, but please make it safe. Don't expect us to do things or attempt things that are so challenging that it'll be beyond what we can do, God. Please don't do that. You're just doing a Jonah. And God says to us, please realize this. Actually, when I strip away all of the all of the paraphernalia to protect you. It's a bit like, you don't see them so much these days, but when our kids were learning, they had stabilizers on their bikes. They have something else now. They have a bike without pedals. Have you noticed those? Well, we had stabilizers, and they'd rock back and forth, but they'd pedal away, and then you'd take the stabilizers off. And then they'd go, and they'd wobble. And invariably what would happen, they'd fall. And there'd be some tears. And you'd get them back on their bike and off they'd go again. And they'd go a little bit further. Now, I'm going to say to you, church, that as a pastor, I just don't feel proud in saying this, but I think that in the West here, we're saying, Lord, please keep the stabilizers on, because we don't want to fall. We don't want to get cut knees. We don't want to hurt. And God is saying to us, until your knees are bloody, until you feel the pain of what is actually happening in society, you can't really be a church to them. And we say, we don't want to go there, Lord. And he's saying to us this morning, that's exactly where you need to go. Next heading is how bad does it have to get before we turn back to God? In verse 11 of chapter 1, it says this, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Why? Because Jonah kept ignoring God. And so God turns up the volume. And he says, right, okay, at that level of sea, you're not listening. I'm turning it up to that level of sea. Do you know, have you ever noticed the only person on that boat that wasn't praying was Jonah? It's interesting, isn't it? And then God gets his attention. Over he goes. And then we come to the joy of repentance, but the repentance comes when he's at his lowest, literally, literally the lowest, because he's sinking. Guys, how far do we need to go before God gets our attention? I've just got a feeling that there are some of you that's here, and you know that God's been saying something to you, and you're saying, no, no, God, no, God, that's not safe. That's not safe. I can't do that, Lord. So, remember the passage in Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Send them. You've been saved by Jesus for a time such as this, and he wants to send you. And he wants to send me. What's he got to do to get our attention? Lord, I'd love to help you, but I'm just too busy. And I know we're busy. Lord, I know your kingdom needs to come first in my life. But Lord, I need to be sensible. Let's read chapter 2 again. It's just a short few verses, but I tell you the wonder of when your eyes are opened and you see this remarkable love of God that has caused a calamity in your life that gets your attention because he has a purpose for your life and right now you're not fulfilling it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Anybody want to give an amen to that? How many times have we cried to God, Lord, I've got no one else. I've got nowhere else to go. And God just comes and meets with us. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep. Yes, you hurled me, God, into the deep, into the very heart of the seas and the currents that swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I just love the beauty of that. He knows where his Redeemer is. He knows where his rescue is. He will look again. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains. What a graphic picture that is. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we have this rather graphic verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You see, because God still had work for him to do. What does God have to do to get our attention? In our previous church, I have the privilege of working with a leader, a godly man. Do you know the kind of person that you just love sitting with? He was just an encyclopedia of God's word. And then I got to hear his story. He was an alcoholic. He was so addicted to the bottle, it ruined his marriage. His children stopped talking to him. Became homeless. And somebody lent him an old caravan on a field on a farm. No running water. No sanitation. He'd got to the roots of the seabed. And somebody talked to him about Jesus. And I was benefiting from the fruit of a man crying out to God in his desperation, "Help me, God, help me, God." I had the privilege of officiating at his wedding. He got married some years later. His children were there. So proud of their dad. I got talking to them, and none of them would have claimed that they were Christians. But they saw the power of what Jesus had done in their dad. And they couldn't deny that. Didn't want to deny it. I still count this man as one of my closest friends. Down in the depths. And while he was there in those depths, he cried out to God. And I want to give you a promise that whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, if you cry to God, he will answer you. That's the kind of God he is. So loving and gracious. We've got to finish this morning, but I want to finish with this. And I was wondering, should I share it? And I thought, yes, I need to share it. And the reason I want to share it is because when we think of a rebel, we tend to think of that kind of character that we just talked about now, who gets addicted to this or addicted to that, and then life becomes terrible or whatever. And so we can picture this. If you like, it's the prodigal son. We can understand the rebellion that's in the prodigal son, but if you know that parable really well, you will know that there were two rebels. As far as I can see from the text, only one of those rebels was redeemed. Only one of those rebels asked for forgiveness. You see, why didn't the older brother ask for forgiveness? Because he was blinded by his self-righteousness. Who was the person, or who were the people group that Jesus had most problem with? It was the religious people who didn't see them as rebels, but saw themselves as righteous. I'm talking to me, I'm talking to you. We are all rebels. And we need to realize that we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We need to cry out to him, saying, "Lord, make me more like you, please. Take away the scales of self-righteousness from us, Lord." I want to finish this morning. I think they're on the slides, Rich. It's a prayer from the Jewish Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur. And this is a prayer that's used on that day. And let's just... Yeah, there it is. Thank you so much. I wonder if... Is it big enough for you to read? Can you see it? Shall we read it together? But before we do that, let's pray. Father, as we read these words together, this solemn prayer, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts. And Lord, may we be as open, as transparent as we can be before you as we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read this together. We have grown accustomed to sin, and the fragments of scripture lie shattered in our life. Charity has withered with calculation, and the sparks of purity have burnt out. Yet still we come on Yom Kippur, and God, who said, I have forgiven, whispers it again to us and waits for our reply. What shall it be? What form will it take? Let us repair what can still be repaired. Let us give back the gain we earned by injustice. Let us make peace with our injured brother. Let us restore the person we wronged. Let us admit what is false in ourselves. Let us put right what is wrong in our family life. Let us not sour the joy of living. May God give us courage to do these things and help us rebuild our lives. And when we have finished our tasks, may he permit us to enjoy the light sown for the righteous so that he can delight in us. The gates of his mercy are still open. Let us enter in. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray just before I finish this bit. Lord, thank you for your lavish love, for your outrageous, scandalous love that will not let us go. And Lord, that you send sometimes things into our lives that are so uncomfortable to get our attention. But Lord, we pray that this morning you may have got our attention, and that we might humbly, transparently come before you with our arms raised and our hands open. Search us, O Lord. You know everything about us. Would you help us, please, to lay everything at your feet? And as Colin prayed earlier, we pray, Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time where we can worship you in such freedom. Lord, the subject matter this morning is really challenging. So help us to search our hearts. Help us to surrender afresh to you. Lord, we want to be so alive in Jesus. So show us, Father, what that might look like for us. And so, Lord, for every person who's here in person or watching online, Lord, may they be so aware of your presence with them this week. But also may we take something of the beauty of Jesus wherever we go. In the things that we say, the things that we do, and the things that we think. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.